glorious time it'll be when that day of resurrection occurs and we ascend to be in the presence of God and live forever with Him, never having to face the sorrows and troubles of this life and all of the things that accompany life on earth. Amen. And have the blessings of heaven with all of its beauties and glories and the presence of God to enjoy. I join with Brother Warnock in expressing to you my appreciation for your being here. I've enjoyed the singing portion of the service and the good prayer. I hope we can benefit from our time together in the sermon tonight. I appreciate so much the good work that continues to be done by Brother Warnock and the elders and deacons and all of you faithful members, your Bible class teachers here at this place. I've often thought that there's probably not very many congregations in America that have the taught membership that this congregation has. I just think of the number of men and the elders can ask to teach a Bible class in the back. Brother Johnson, and Brother Blackaby, and Lenny, and Tara Smith, and Brother Pickard. And you're a blessed congregation to have this quality of men able to participate in the work. And of course, the work of Brother Warnock from the pulpit and the Bible classes. This is indeed a blessed congregation, and you certainly need to be taking advantage of these opportunities you have to sit at the feet of these men. We've had a beautiful day today, and we rejoice in this good weather. All of you complained about how cold it was on the weekend. It's already changed to be about 61 or so today. It certainly was pleasant, and we enjoy the springtime of the year. It reminds us of the sustaining presence of God and His providence. We remember that He is the one that sends the sunshine and the rain and the fruitful seasons and the times of harvest. We ought to be reminded of our dependence upon Him for all the good blessings that we have in life. Tonight I want to discuss with you the subject of the TV evangelist. Names of Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim and Tammy Baker, Robert Shuler, Norman Vincent Peale, and perhaps many others have become pretty well household words. Because with the advent of cable television, these evangelists are on 24 hours a day. If you'll get your TV guide out, you can probably watch PTL or Jim and Tammy, as it's sometimes put in, about any time, day or night. The amount of money that is involved in these ministries is staggering. Pat Robertson's 700 Club brings in about $230 million a year. Jim and Tammy Baker bring in, I think it is, $129 million a year. Oral Roberts steps in close to that, and Jerry Falwell and Jimmy Swaggart. It tells me that they're touching the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. Otherwise, they would not be able to reach these kinds of sums of money in their ministry. For years, I've neglected preaching on some of the subjects that these men cover. And I apologize to this congregation and to the one that I'm working with now for not having realized the impact of this religious movement in our society. I think it's time that we address the gospel that's being preached by the TV evangelist. You know, about every time that you turn the television on, it all shows about the same message. Somebody comes forward to give his testimonial. And he'll come up and he'll say something like this: "My life was a wreck. I was sick. My family was falling apart. The wife didn't love me anymore, and the kids were a bunch of renegades. Maybe one or two of them were on dope. I lost my job and wasn't able to pay my bills. And then I decided to give my life to Jesus. And when I gave my life to Jesus, everything just turned around. Why, the next day I was given a job paying twice what I was making before, and Jesus healed me of my illnesses. And now I'm feeling well. And you know what? The kids have given their lives to Jesus and turned away from drugs. And I tell you, since I've given my life to Jesus, life is just a bed of roses. And there they sit in their $300 suit with a diamond ring sitting on their finger and a big gold watch on. And they tell you what kind of a nice house they have, a nice car they drive. And they say, well, just look how God is blessing me. And the message is that if you'll give your life to Jesus, God will bless you richly with good health and prosperous wealth. And every problem in your life will be solved by giving your life to Jesus. Have you ever asked yourself why they don't ever interview anybody like Job? Wouldn't you like to see Job come on one of these television programs one day? And Job say, when he comes on, Jim and Tammy say, Job, tell us your story. And he say, well, Jim, I tell you, I give my life to the Lord, and I bowed down and prayed to God every day. I offered sacrifices. Well, I was even so conscientious that, you know, I even offered sacrifices in case my kids had sinned. And I was living just as perfectly as I knew how to live. And you know what? All of a sudden, in one day, I lost everything I had. I was a rich man. I had cattle and sheep. I had donkeys. I had thousands of dollars. I had seven of the most wonderful kids you ever saw. And I was in good health and living with the wife of my dreams. And you know what happened in one day? In one day, the Sabaeans came in and marauded the area and took all of my animals. I lost everything I owned in one day. One day I was a millionaire, and the next day I was flat broke. And if that wasn't enough to take the wind out of your sails, you know what happened next? All the kids were over at one of my boys' house, and a tornado came through and hit that house and killed every one of my beautiful kids. But I maintained my faith in God, and I said, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I go again. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that wasn't all that hit me. All of a sudden, I got sick. Sores broke out all over my body, and they itched so bad that I just go sit in the dump and take a broken piece of pottery and just scrape them because they itched so bad. And these old pussy sores breaking out all over my body caused nobody to want to be around me. All of my friends that I used to have wouldn't have anything to do with me anymore. And you know, my wife, she even turned against me. And she said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, I told her that just the words of a foolish woman. Finally, three of my closest friends, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz came to talk to me. And you know what they said about me? They said, Job, the reason you're suffering is because you're such a big sinner. And Jim, Tammy, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I still believe in God. I'm still trying to maintain my moral integrity and purity. But look what's happened to me. And the camera zooms in on him sitting there in that dump with the broken out sores all over his body and focuses on what a plight he has. And Jim comes on and says, now this is what the gospel will do for you, friend. You ever ask yourself why they never have Job on there? It's not just because he's not living. It's because that's not the message they're giving to their audience. This audience is told all of God's blessings in life, physical health, material prosperity, and spiritual well-being are all alike conditioned on faith. I'd like for us to examine that idea and look at that gospel that they're preaching and see whether or not it's true. And I'd like to suggest to you that the idea that good health is one of the blessings of the gospel is a perversion of the gospel. God never said that my physical health is conditioned upon my faith in Christ. I'd like to show you, if I can, some of the statements that are being made about physical health being related to our spiritual well-being. In some of the preaching that's being done, what they're saying to these people is that the atonement of Jesus on the cross of Calvary brought to us healing of the physical body. Christ died in vain. If you have a healing, you haven't claimed, they say. Because they say, by his stripes we are healed. Now, of course, the healing that is spoken of in Isaiah 53 is healing from sin. But these people have made the healing of that passage physical health. And what they're telling us is that if you're suffering from some malady, such as sugar, diabetes, or cancer, or from heart trouble, what you need to do is you need to go down and pray to God. God, heal me from my sins, and don't you put in an if it be thy will, because that's doubt. And any prayer that is offered to God with doubt in it won't accomplish a thing, they say. And so you make a positive confession. I accept my healing. And it gets to be ridiculous, some of the things that they do. One of the primary men that were among them was a victim of polio. He goes ahead and tells everybody, you need to claim your healing and say you're healed. And all the time he's telling everybody else to be healed, he's walking around with a limp himself. Why didn't he claim his healing? Why didn't he get his leg fixed? Why, it's ridiculous, some of the inconsistencies of these men. But then it comes to the idea of a doctor. And what do they say about a doctor? In this book called The Health and Wealth Gospel, which is a fairly balanced review of this movement, the faith healer's concept of a doctor is that you only go to a doctor when you've got weak faith. The faith teachers unanimously support the use of doctors. Yet sometimes in the same breath, they seem to suggest that doctors should serve only as a stopgap measure for Christians until they reach the higher level of faith. For example, Kenneth Hagin says, take medicine until you get enough faith in you where you don't have to take it. And Gloria Copeland writes, until you're able to live in divine health, go to the doctor in faith. But what does that mean? Well, that means if I go to the doctor, I don't have enough faith, does it? Because if I really have enough faith, I wouldn't have to go to a doctor. And so when you have developed your faith to such an extent that you can stand on the promises of God, then you won't need any medicine. And here I am, maybe I'm suffering from some kind of a disease, and these people tell me, you just need to affirm you're cured, put your medicine down, and learn to live on faith that God has healed you of your body. And one of the sad things about it is, some people have listened to that message. They put their medicine down, and they've died. Over in Indiana, Herbert Freeman was such an evangelist. They documented nearly 100 deaths that came because he was telling these people that if you take medicine and go to a doctor, it's because you don't have enough faith in God. And that's a sad thing, isn't it? And look at another thing that it says. Here I am sick. Why am I sick? Well, I must be sick because I don't have enough faith. And here's somebody already down because they've got some physical illness. Maybe they've just recently been diagnosed as having a cancer. And the props are knocked out from under them physically and emotionally by that. And here comes some well-intentioned Christian, some well-intentioned preacher, and said, "Now look here, the reason you don't feel good is because you don't have enough faith." Now they've got a load of guilt. The reason I don't feel better and act better is because not only am I sick physically, but I'm also sick spiritually, and I need Jesus. If there's ever a time that a person needed the support of his Lord Jesus Christ, ever needed to be sustained by his friends and buoyed up and helped, is when he's down and sick. And it's exactly at that time that these people say, "You're not even a faithful Christian." But friends, look at some of the things that we see about this. Number one, the idea that good health is a part of the gospel, that as long as you obey God, you're going to have good health, is exactly the philosophy of Job's friends. Job's friends came to him and said, "Job, the reason you're suffering is because you're such a great sinner. And those that say if you'll just obey God, you'll have good health," what they're saying is exactly what Job's friends said: piety pays and perversity punishes. And Jesus himself said that wasn't so. In Luke the 13th chapter, we quote two verses quite a bit. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Did you ever ask yourself, what does "I tell you nay" answer? There was a question asked. And you know what the question was? Is physical suffering a result of sin? Listen to what they said in Luke the 13th chapter. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all others, because they suffered such things?" What's their question? Why did they suffer? Did they suffer because they're sinners? Jesus said, "I tell you, no, that's not true." And look down at verse 4. "Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, that's not true." That whole philosophy is based on an erroneous belief about obedience and physical health. Well, another thing that we notice about this is that sickness is not a manifestation of absence of faith. Do you remember whenever Paul was given a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter? He besought the Lord three times that the Lord would remove this thorn in his flesh. Was Paul given this thorn in the flesh because he lacked faith? Was he a man of weak faith and he had to bear this the rest of his life? Absolutely not. Paul was one of the most faithful saints God ever had, and yet he had a thorn in the flesh. Whenever he preached in Galatians the 4th chapter and verse 13, he spent his time in Galatia because he was too sick to preach somewhere else. Did he manifest a lack of faith when he was sick in Galatia? What about Epaphroditus in Philippians the 2nd chapter? Was he a man that was weak in faith when he nearly died and got better? And what about Trophimus that was left at Miletus sick? And what about Elisha, who was one who died of a fatal illness? All of these things show us that faith is not the condition for receiving physical illness, the healing from physical illness, and that this is indeed a false doctrine. And I tell you, it doesn't matter who it is that tells you that good health is based on faith. There is one disease that every one of these will never get well from, and that's the last one. Because everybody gets sick and dies, don't they? How come they don't get well? Everybody dies of some disease of some sort. Why is it that it doesn't work in that case? Well, this doctrine is also a stumbling block to people. How is it that I'm going to have confidence in a God who allows a little baby to be born in some deformed condition? We were living in Indiana, and a young couple got married and had a little baby born with a hole in his heart. Why didn't that baby have good health? If you'd have gone down with me to the hospital when Kim Stewart was in the hospital with a cancer a few years ago, and see all the sufferings that are there, you just think about going down the halls and telling the mothers and daddies, the reason your little child is sick is because she don't have faith in God. Or the reason she's sick is because you don't have faith in God. And you know what that do? That'd turn those people off to the God that's talked about there. This is a stumbling block to the gospel. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does it say to people whenever they're told, whether by implication or express statement, that when you go to a doctor, when you take your baby to a doctor, you sin, or you show an absence of faith? You know what that does to people? It tells them, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Oh, it might be that there's somebody out there that says, oh, I'm sick and I'm needing help. And maybe there's somebody out there that can help me. And I'm going to listen to this fellow because I've tried the doctors and that don't work. But for every one of those there is that tries that, there are 10 over here that are turned off by that kind of a message. Well, what about the other side of this thing? Has God promised me well if I'll just be obedient to the gospel? And you know, that's the other thing. You need to have victorious living and abundant living. Listen to the statements that they make. Again, from the same book, we're quoting on pages 73 and 74. He says, prosperity, especially financial prosperity, is also available to the believer who appropriates it by faith. Wealth was a part of the blessing that Abraham received. Poverty was a part of the curse that Christ canceled. The New Testament reconfirms God's intent to shower physical, spiritual, and material prosperity on Christians. Centuries of tradition have erroneously taught that poverty and holiness go together. And so it's not any accident that whenever you have the fellows brought on these television programs, they're people that are wealthy. Because what the message is, when you give your life to Christ and are faithful to Him, He's going to bless you financially. In Oral Roberts' book, The Miracle of Seed Faith, he told how one man gave his life to Jesus and he became the third largest builder in Tulsa. He told how the Lord helped him receive a loan. And he told how his brother-in-law was given a new job because he turned over his life to Jesus. Thus they make God's physical blessings contingent upon faith in Christ. Faith is a get-rich-quick scheme. You have faith in God and you'll get rich quick. And wealth then becomes your badge that you've had a lot of faith. How do I know I'm saved? Well, look at my diamonds. How do I know God blesses me? Look at my nice car. Look at my nice house. This is the proof that I'm a man of faith. So they say, we're the king's kids. And we ought to live like the king's children. That's quite a different story than what Jesus taught about the dangers of wealth, isn't it? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For abundance of man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Whereas wealth is viewed as a badge of faith to these people, with reference to the gospel, it's a danger that we might stumble. But look, brethren, physical prosperity does not come conditioned on faith. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said God sends his physical blessings on the just and the unjust just alike. That here it is that he sends his rain and his sunshine. Does it only rain on the fields of the farmers that are Christians? No, it'll rain on all the people's fields, won't it? God doesn't say, well, this is a Christian, and I'm going to just let it rain on his, and all the rest of them is not going to hit. We had this snow and cold weather down in Kentucky last week as well. All of the peach trees were in bloom, but you know these Christian people that have peach trees? None of theirs froze. Why, I just had a little heater right around the base of every one of them that God put there. Well, they wouldn't any of them freeze. No, that wasn't the way it worked, was it? The snow hung on their blooms just like it hung on everybody else's blooms, because God's physical blessings come to the just and the unjust just alike. And another reason I know that's so is because one of the things that the psalmist said is a temptation to a Christian is the prosperity of the wicked. Do you remember Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 and Proverb 24? All of them said, don't fret yourself when you see the prosperity of the wicked. How can the wicked prosper? How can they prosper if physical wealth comes as a basis or conditioned upon faith? Why, the most wicked people ought to be the most poor people, shouldn't they? And all these fellows in the mafia that are in the gambling and in the murder and everything else, they ought to be the poorest people in America. Are they? No, God's physical blessings are not conditioned upon faith. And faith instead is a condition for receiving spiritual blessings. When we move on down and look at what the book of the Bible says about faith, the book of Revelation says that when you have faith in God, you're going to be persecuted. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in Revelation 7, he says, when you have faith in God, you're liable to go through exclusion from the marketplace and even have to be put to death because of your faith in Christ. And so he said, you be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What I've understood that to say about the physical things of life, because of my faith in God, I might be not blessed physically, but I might be caused to be harmed physically because of my faith in Christ. One of the favorite texts that these people use is in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, 100 eternal life. These fellows get on and say here, when you give $10 to Jesus, why, he's going to multiply life times 100. And you know what you're going to get? You give $10 to Jesus, and you're going to get 10,000 back. And you know where you give your $10 to Jesus? You just believe in the miracle of seed faith and send it down to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That all sounds good, but what if you give one of your kids? One kid, you're going to get 100 back? Maybe that's why nobody gives them their kids. They don't want 100 of them. What they've done is literalize some of these passages that Jesus was saying, you're going to be reaping great blessings, spiritual blessings from God, blessings that are more than the dollars and cents that we have in our pockets. But look at another thing that's a part of this whole message. That is that God continues to reveal his will to man directly through a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And it's the heart and the key of one of the primary messages that you have from these TV evangelists. Oral Roberts will go up into his prayer tower, and he'll pray to his father, and his father will say to him, Oral, unless you raise $8 million for me by the end of March the 31st, I'm going to call you home. That's the Holy Spirit told him that. And now he comes on the television and he says to his audience, all of you need to send me money or God's going to call me home. Well, another Spirit-led preacher, Jimmy Swaggart, gets over here and said, the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And he said, that's not true. He said, what we got going on is one guy over here in his prayer tower telling people that God's going to kill him if he doesn't raise $8 million. And we got another fellow down in an amusement park that's having a little painting place down there. And God's speaking to him, telling him one thing. And God's speaking to Orwell, telling him something. What you got, God's arguing with God. That's the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? There's not any difference in what went on with Oral Roberts in the prayer tower and what Joseph Smith said with the Book of Mormon. God spoke to me in the Book of Mormon. And it's not any difference in what Ellen G. White said in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And Mary Baker Eddy, or Eddy did the Science and Health, and Ellen G. White did the writings of the Seventh-day Adventist. All of them say, God's speaking to me. I watched a little bit of Jimmy Swaggart the other night. And he said, God had a message for me to give to the Catholics, and I gave it to the Catholics. And God had a message to me to give to the Baptist and the Methodist. But look how it's all said. God takes Jimmy Swaggart across from here. He tells him something. And then he tells it to you. Brethren, that's not the way the Holy Spirit operates anymore. The way God reveals his message to us is through this book right here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Way back at the end of the first century, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. Jude said that we are to contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. And you know, there were Christians that took that Bible, read that Bible, obeyed that Bible for centuries. Until it was way down in the 18th, 19th century, when our Mormon friends came along and Joseph Smith said, God gave me a revelation. And what I ask is, could these fellows right here before that revelation ever came, back in 1700, could they have taken the Bible and gone to heaven when they died? You know they could, couldn't you? And you know what? I can take my Bible and go to heaven when I die without ever hearing a word that Jimmy Swaggart or Oral Roberts or Jim and Tammy Baker or any of these fellows say that they got from God. This is God's final and complete revelation to us. Now, look at the next thing that you have. You've got the fundraising tactics tied to this direct revelation. These fellows say, God spoke to me. How do I know God spoke to me? Because I feel it down here. And whatever is felt strongly down here in the heart becomes God's word to them. Well, these men have created monstrous organizations that take dollars to feed. It takes dollars to operate Miami Valley Hospital and Kettering Hospital and St. Elizabeth. Oral Roberts got his out there, and it takes dollars to operate it too. Where is it going to get those dollars? This need that he sees, the bills closing in on him, how am I going to pay them? What am I going to do about it? And he goes up into his prayer tower and he prays to God, God, what am I going to do with these bills? And this strong felt need of his becomes the voice of God telling you to send me money. And it's happened over and over and over again. Do you remember back in a few years ago, God told Oral Roberts to find a cure to cancer. You remember when he built that hospital? God said, find a cure to cancer. He better hurry. Some of my friends haven't lived long enough for him to find a cure for cancer. And then God told him, in a time when Jesus appeared to him 900 feet tall. I never did figure out how he found out how tall he was. I didn't ever carry a tape measure that long in my pocket. Well, but somehow he knew he was 900 feet tall, and I would think if he were 900 feet tall, somebody else might have saw him. We have a fella 7 feet tall walk in the door, and they stand out head and shoulders above anybody else. But can you imagine a 900-foot tall fella set his foot here in Beaver Creek and nobody see him but one man? And he says, you send your dollars down to Oral Roberts, Tulsa, Oklahoma, and use his zip code. And then he goes up into his prayer tower again. Unless we get $8 million, he's going to call me home. I jokingly said the other night when I came in here, I came down out of my prayer tower, and the Lord told me unless I got $10,000 by Friday, he's going to call me home. I've only got 15 cents, Weldon. Maybe everybody wants me to go home. But do you see how this need that they have becomes the voice of God speaking to you? And you know what? If they were really listening to the voice of God, when they send me an envelope, they knew it. God would know before I ever sent it that I wasn't going to send anything back. And they wouldn't waste their postage to send that. But you see, this is tied in with this whole idea. Now, the last point that I want us to cover tonight is ecumenical spirit that goes on with this whole idea. We've talked about the conflicting revelations that you have from these men. God speaks to Oral Roberts and Jimmy Swaggart and says, unless you get the spirit, you're not one of God's children. Jimmy Swaggart would dance around and get the spirit and really be at it. But Jerry Falwell says that's not even real. And God told him the same message, you see. God telling Jimmy Swaggart one thing and Jerry Falwell something else, and their messages are just like that. But lo and behold, when Jim and Tammy Baker got in trouble, who did they call? They called Jerry Falwell. You're having Assemblies of God man bringing in a Baptist to run PTL. And you know why they could do that? It's because they said, well, we agree on the essentials. And it's the same old ecumenical spirit that we've seen in all Protestant denominationalism. That as long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have faith in him and you're doing the best you can with what you believe, God's going to accept you because you're good and honest and sincere. But sincerity never saved anyone. The gospel is what saves man. If man could be saved because he was good and honest and sincere, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. Because there were men who were good and honest and sincere before he ever stepped foot on this earth. And if I could be saved because I was good and honest and sincere, there wouldn't be a reason for me to go out into the various parts of America and go around and knock on people's door and say, why don't you obey the gospel? Because they could be saved because they were good and honest and sincere whether I ever went or not. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And he warned about the deviation from the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. All of this shows that when a man steps outside the gospel and preaches something else, he's outside the faith of Jesus Christ. And how can I, viewing that man outside the faith of Christ, say, well, we'll just treat one another as brothers because we're all going to go to heaven same way when we die anyway. What it says is that the gospel of Christ, how you turn it, twist it, distort it, and change it, really doesn't make much difference anyway. Brethren, the message of a health and wealth gospel is not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of good health is a diseased gospel, and the gospel of wealth is a poverty-stricken gospel. We need to go back to the gospel of Christ as it appears here in this book and preach it to men, that they might be satisfied and contented with the message that Paul and Peter and James and John gave to us as a revelation of Jesus Christ, and be content with the finality and the totality of this message. You don't need to be sending your hard-earned money to these TV evangelists. You don't need to be supporting them in any way. For the gospel that Jesus gave us is fully adequate and sufficient to save us from our sins. It might be that there's one here tonight who would like to become a Christian. We'd like to encourage you to do so. If you've never obeyed the gospel, won't you repent of your sins as a result of your faith in Jesus? Confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, God has promised to wash away every sin you've ever committed. That doesn't mean that when you wake up tomorrow that you're not going to be tempted by sin. If you've got a low-paying job, you're still going to have a low-paying job. If you've got a severe medical problem, you're still going to have a severe medical problem. But what it does say is that you've got the hope of heaven when you die, a place that's better than this earth, a place where you're free from the suffering of physical illness, a place where there is peace and harmony and dwelling with God. We look forward to dwelling and being with Him forever, where we can escape some of the tragedies that accompany life in this body. Doesn't that appeal to you? And isn't it worth more to you than a few years of prosperity here? If you're subject to His gospel, won't you come while we pray?